Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to that portion we read together. And tonight our text is taken from chapter 2, verse 25 to verse 30. And an interesting study, which we've not done for a very long time, a biographical study of one of the characters found in God's Word. Now, when you take up this book, it's a great book which you can engage with. And it is filled from the very first page, really, to the last page, telling us and filling it with individuals, with characters, from Adam to Christ and the apostles and on. And when you read the account of the characters in this book, there are those which are good, which we are to emulate and to follow, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed, and that's also to encourage us. There are those which did bad things, and they can instruct us also. And tonight, there's just this thought of this character, an unknown one, but you're going to hear of him tonight. And his name is Epaphroditus. He is not a major player, but he is a key player in the very work of the Lord. And when we think about God's work and we think of ourselves, so often we think of ourselves as non-entities. In the scheme of things, that's not a bad way to consider when you think of the history of the church and the great saints, the big wheels, the ones that God has used to move things on. And you think to yourself, well, what kind of service could I possibly be? Learn this lesson tonight. There may be big wheels in the mills of God, but those big wheels don't turn unless little wheels turn the big wheels. And that's what you find here in this account of the great help that Epaphroditus was to the Apostle Paul. It's so encouraging, because when we think of how churches grow, so often it grows with those which are normally forgotten, those on the sidelines, those rarely mentioned. If you think of the ministers, I do think of it throughout the land, and you say, well, they have got powerful ministries. Well, don't forget, they have wives too, and so often they're massive encouragement to keep them there in the ministry. Think of the work of any church. Think of the work of the deacons. Think of what took place for you just to enter tonight, and the organization in that. Think of the work that takes place in any church for that work of God to go on. As I told you this morning, I was reading that book of Jeff's, and he did this interesting little point he made of Alfred Place. He said that it was made up of 90 members, and he could divide them each into a third. There was one third which only came now and again. I thought that was interesting. He said there was another third which came only on a Sunday. He said there was the last third, which were committed to the meetings, and that was the heart of Alfred Place. And one of those characters you read here in this place, what would be the character which would be then tonight that God would use? This is what we read. What happens in the book of Philippians is this, is that Paul, in his missionary journeys, he had come to the church at Philippi. And when he went there, you know, it was a wonderful time where God moved. Lydia was converted. We find that the Philippian jailer and his family, they were also converted. And there was a church which was formed. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was like a mother in one sense. He was one who was there at their birth. It was something very special to him. But now what's happened is this, is that Paul has found himself in prison. And by the time this letter is written, he is now in Rome. He is 800 miles away from Philippi. But such is the love of this church that what they do is this, is that they decide that they would send Epaphroditus to them. You find that, for example, in chapter 4 and in verse then 18, where he tells us, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And what now happens is, in this church, they have this man, which is greatly thought of, set apart. They send him on this incredible journey, 800 miles, to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Now, what could you do with a man like that, like Epaphroditus? Oh, I'd think of mission. I'd think of outreach. I think of something we could do in the life of the church, a worker, a server, someone who is selfless. But they saw it, that this was an important work, that he would administer to the Apostle Paul in his need. And there are a number of things we could bring up tonight, and it's very practical, but let us do it. First of all, if I could just grasp this, that Epaphroditus' relationship to the Apostle Paul and to the church, and please note it down, these are the ones that God honours. These are the ones that God has set and said, receive them, honour them. They're special in this way. And you find it there in verse 25, where he says, "Look, I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my brother." Now that's significant in itself, that what you see in the ministering of Epaphroditus to Paul, he didn't just describe him as a brother or as your brother, but he describes him now as my brother. And only, you know, the gospel can do that. That what happens in their relationship, when you become a Christian, what you'll find, that you'll have a closer relationship sometimes with those you see which have been born of the Spirit of God than those which have been born of your own flesh. And when you think of who the Apostle Paul is, he was a Jew, a Jew. Now Epaphroditus, no question about it, was a Greek Roman or a Roman Greek. Epaphroditus comes from the Greek god Epaphroditus, the god of love. But then you find it here. I've just given you an example. The Apostle Paul. Have you ever tried to talk to a Jew? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen a group of Jews, a fellow Jew? Well, I'm sure you may have at one time. You try and approach them. You try and talk to them. Try and minister to them. There was never a more separated people than the Jews from the rest. And yet now you see Paul, since he became a Christian, since Christ came into his life, he knew the very gospel, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, he has made now of two, one new humanity by his blood. And what then has happened when you're born of the Spirit of God? Let me read you this verse. It's found in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 3. Speaking of now his brethren, the Jews. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." But when he comes and he speaks of Epaphroditus, who was a Greek and he wasn't a Jew, he says, "My brother." And when you become a Christian, you'll find yourself placed and you'll have a friendship and a family and a connection which is deeper at times, as I mentioned, to even those natural bonds. I've been only listening and following something on YouTube. I found it very interesting in these new kind of hip and hippie type of churches which are flying high and they're very modern. They don't have women meetings. I thought this interesting. They've reverted back and they call them sisterhoods. I thought, wow, what's that about? I tell you what it's about. In an alienated world, in a world separated with people apart, we'll call it the sisterhood. And so it is that when you come There's a connection of brothers and sisters which you can know. And so this man, he was joined in that relationship with Paul. But look too, he was joined in this, and it's worth noting, a fellow worker. Now, if I asked you, do you do any work for the church? And it may be yes. Let me ask you this then. Do you do any fellow work for the church? I mean, there are many who've got ministries. See, there are all types of people who want to do their work, who have their ministries. I just read you the chapter of those which the self-interests that people have. The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 1, he says, look, of those which are around, the former in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And I'm going to ask you that question because you need to grasp it. Look, you can hold Bible studies in your homes. You can hold prayer meetings in your area. You can evangelize the place God's put you, but it will come to nothing, to nothing. And you say, how come? Because I tell you, it's not a fellow work. It's not a work which is joined with the church, as we'll see now, of Epaphroditus. The work that God has given you to do, and if you could only learn it, you can only do that work with God's people when you're bound together. There's a book I've recommended to you on many occasions, and if you've not read it, read it. It's a simple book to read. It's by Michael Haken, and it's called Ardent Love. And it's of the group of fellow Christians like Fuller and Carey and that group which became that great missionary organization. And you say, how did it happen? God put them together to minister together with a love for one another, to pray for one another, to support one another. Now you mark this man out, because he's not some lone ranger. He's not just doing something that gives him some self-worth. This man was selfless in his ministry, and he was ministering with the Apostle Paul. And note it too, he is a fellow laborer. God told us to pray. You pray for laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And what we need in our church today are laborers. And Paul said, I'm like a farm laborer. And if you know something of that work, it's hard work. And yet he worked physically. He mended his tents, he preached then when he could. Look, we need not just people who have positions. We're talking of workers. And there's a real work that needs to be done. Mark out that laborer. And not only that, look what he is in his relationship. He is a fellow soldier. And if anybody goes into that work for the Lord Jesus, whatever you do, there'll be trouble, trials, and there'll be those against you. Now please, Paul knows the value of this man. To be a fellow soldier, to endure the hardships, the setbacks, the knocks, to know what it is to go into service and to war. To be a Christian is to be a soldier. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. But people will say to you, I've learnt it in ministry, please listen. They say, Chris, you know, we're always there for you. No, this is what I know, is that when things get a bit tricky and things get a bit rough, when meetings, you know, may not go smooth, you can't see them. They're gone. They won't stand. Thank the Lord for faithful women. That's all I can tell you. They'll stand with you closer than many. And Paul knew that. He knew what it was to have false brethren. Those he be with, but they won't be for him. He knew what it was to have those who are fair-weathered friends. But this man was a fellow soldier. Now, many years ago, in the 70s, the Liverpool manager was a small man called Bob Paisley. Bob Paisley, I think, had actually been in the war. And he wasn't actually a great footballer. He was come through the ranks. He was in the boot room. And they made him, after Shankly, the manager. And someone asked him, because he won every trophy under the sun, the European, all the rest of it. They asked him, how would you pick your side? He said, well, it's like this. When I get on the bus on that Saturday afternoon, I look up that bus and I look at these men I've picked and I think to myself, these are the ones I'd want with me in the trenches, in the trenches. And with that, he would then set off. Those are the ones. And in one's life, look what you read here. This is a ministry. There it is in verse 26, but your messenger. Do you see that? It wasn't Epaphroditus doing his own thing. He's your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. There is no greater blessing that anyone could have when you're doing God's work to know that there'll be those which have been with you, sent you, blessed you, pray for you. And he says, he ministered to my need. Now, the word used there for minister is the word which is used, I believe, in Romans chapter 15. And it's an interesting word because it speaks of Paul's ministry in verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The word isn't doulos. The word comes from the word liturgy. It's a priestly word. And now you find that the Apostle Paul says, look, here's a man, and here he is ministered in a priestly way in the offerings that we could make for God, knowing that Jesus Christ has done everything, but in your worship of your lips, in the ministering to one another, as you do it to one another's needs, so was this man. Now look at the circle of relationship. In verse 26, it's an interesting thing that's happened. He has gone now to Rome and he's become sick. But in verse 26, since he was longing for you all. I don't know if you've ever been sick, but if you've been sick, you've been in hospital, where's the one place you want to go? Home, home. I've never thought of someone on the bed saying to me, I'm looking forward to going on holiday, home. And here's this man, but he was longing for them and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And there you find it now, is that these were distressed because of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was concerned for them. Paul was concerned for Epaphroditus and for Philippi. When a person becomes a Christian, you say, who are those which God really uses? I tell you, it's those which are in that relationship with God's people in that work. Look at us. Our gifts are so small. What could we possibly do? We haven't got much we could possibly give. But you can come and you can know of that. And I tell you, he is marked out. It's the one who God honours. That's what you find now in these verses from verse 27 down there to verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem. Do that, because these are the ones that God honours. If I could say something else about Epaphroditus, is this. He was the one which was received by the church. But before I do that, I need you to look at these verses. It's important, because we're living in such dull and daft days. Look at verse 26, the last line. He was sick. Verse 27. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Let me just get you the picture. Epaphroditus is with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a miracle-working apostle. In the book of the Apostles, the Apostle Paul has raised people from the dead. The Apostle Paul in Philippi has cast out demons of those which were coming after him. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to touch people and they were made well. Epaphroditus is highly esteemed. The two of them are together and Epaphroditus is sick. And Paul says, I could do nothing about it. He was sick near unto death. Now that should just put a light on that these people with their so-called healing ministries, the charlatans that they are, I can assure you that if the Apostle Paul had a problem with Epaphroditus before him, and I'm sure he prayed, I'm sure perhaps the Apostle Paul laid hands on him. He may have even called for the oil to be laid. But at the end of the day, he said, oh, but God had mercy even upon me, because I couldn't face it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But this I could not cope with, that Epaphroditus should be then sick before me. Look, God is merciful. He's merciful when he heals, and he's merciful when he doesn't. I'm going to give you, I've just got a list, why people are sick. And it's here in Scripture. They're sick because we live in an imperfect world and we catch sickness. We're sick because we are taught and God teaches us to rely on his grace. The Apostle Paul knew that. He said, look, I had this infirmity. I had a thorn in the flesh. I prayed that God would come. But you know what he said to me? My grace is sufficient for you. You can be sick tonight because of a satanic attack. It happened there with Job in the Old Testament. There was a man who was filled with boils. Do you know you could be sick tonight for the glory of God? It happened there in John chapter 9 when someone asked about the man who was born blind. And he said, who sinned? Was it him or his mother? And Jesus said, no, it wasn't for that. It was for this moment where I would heal him and touch him and glory would be given unto God. Do you know you could be sick tonight? Yes, do you know why? Because it's the time to die. That's what you find in 2 Kings chapter 13. And Elisha was sick, which was to lead to his death. And when God comes to take his people out to this world, one of the ways that he does it is that he lays us aside that we would come to our senses and come and commune. He does it. Do you know you could be sick tonight? Because the Apostle Paul was in the church of Galatian for God's will. What happened was this, is that Paul was on his missionary journey and then all of a sudden, you know, he went down with this infirmity. He ended up with the Galatians. God used him to establish that church, to affirm them in the faith. It wasn't his plan, it wasn't his idea, but God had other reasons. Do you know you could be sick tonight? This is all in the Scriptures. Do you know why? And you men, listen to it very well. Listen to your wives. You haven't gone to the doctors. Simple as that. And what happens is this. Paul tells Timothy. He says, now listen, Timothy. Take some wine for your stomach. Just do it. And sometimes we're brave and we march on and we think we're fine. But you know, we end up, we make ourselves worse. Do you know why you could be sick tonight? You could be sick because of this. You have not prayed. You have not prayed. It happened in the Old Testament with the King Hezekiah. It says that he took his medicines. He did all that kind of thing. But he never called upon God. And he says, because of that, you'll be sick unto death. Do you know you may be sick tonight? as it tells us in James, because of this, because of unconfessed sin. And he says, if anyone is sick amongst you, then you call those elders and you have a chat with them and you unburden yourself. You tell them, and he says that as you do that, they will anoint you, and what will happen is the praise of a fervent a man will avail much. You could be sick tonight because of, I can't read my own writing, but what you've got here, you could be sick tonight for this man. Look at it. It's quite incredible. Here in verse 30, because he risked himself for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one who drove himself into the dust. There was one who came that he was nearly dying. Could you imagine that this day? We got a job getting people out in the meet in the week. And here's a man who was giving his life for the things of the Lord Jesus. And you need to note all these things. And Paul could do nothing about it. It's interesting in the account of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, what a great man. He was dead at my age. He started that ministry at 16. By the time he was 35, his body began to break down. Such were the labours of that man. It was phenomenal. From the age of 35 to the age of 55, he was one third of the year always out of the pulpit because of sickness and illness which came upon him. A great man. And in the end, he came and he was done. And the work was done. I want you to acknowledge that. And you know what this Bible says? Receive him. Therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and you hold such men in esteem. We have many weaknesses and many things we do wrong in the life of the church. And you know, if you want that gospel work to go on, there are those which do labour. Recognise them. Receive them as gifts from God. Acknowledge them, as he tells them here, because these are the ones that God does then honour. I'm mindful of the missionaries which have served many years on the mission field, come back home and no one's there to greet them. Their bodies have broken, their minds have gone, they become weary, and people can look and point the finger. But these people, you honour them. And one of the works which we have in this very area, the ministry is a despised work. Don't ever think that when you go home, that standing here brings great encouragement. It's setback after setback. And he says, now you acknowledge they're received. But there's something more. Verse 30. Look, let's come to this. In what this man did, verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. The Greek word is risked his own life. Now, here's one who was a risk taker, but it's for the work of Christ. Now, Jesus, who came, is the one who came and laid down his life. Remember that when we become Christians, you are given a life which is worth living, and you are given a life which is worth dying for, which is for our Lord and Saviour. And we need today, don't we? When we think about it, he risked his own life. There are people who live lives, and you must take risks in life. If you don't take risks in life, you know you'll get nowhere. You'll be nothing. You'll achieve nothing. But for the work of Christ, he risked his own life. Jesus Christ, he was a great friend. Greater love as no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And when Jesus came, Do you know what he did on that cross of Calvary? He did something that you and me could never do, and because of what he did, that you and me will never experience. Look, we may die physically, but we will never experience death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And you'll never experience what Jesus experienced on that cross of Calvary, being separated from God, and the punishment which was upon him, and the work of Christ which he achieved, and laying down was like, and Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him lay down his life and follow me. These are the calls of Christ. And here's a man, Epaphroditus. I'm not saying anything which is in the extreme tonight, which Jesus Christ has not laid before us. And there are risks to take. In your Christian life, you need to step out and take that risk where people may reject you and you're frightened of it. Take the risk where you will not be loved for being a Christian. Take the risk where you attempt something great and you may then even fall on your face. But if you don't take that risk, then you do achieve nothing. And here's the man which God uses. I think we were all put to shame, weren't we? Well, I hope that we've still thought about it in the time of COVID. Do you know, risk assessment is killing the church of God. Pathetic. And you say, oh, but Chris, weren't there these laws? Yes, there were these laws. Shall I tell you? We were the last to come back. The football went back, and the concerts went back, and the pubs were open. But we had to preserve and self-preservate ourselves. Our lives were so important that somehow we needed, but they could do it for their pints and for their ball that they ran round the pitch for. And we couldn't do it to the singing of the praises to God and even to the ministering of others. We've killed ourselves. We need once again people who will just say, for God and for him. Now I know you tonight, you are here tonight, and I want to encourage you. And this is the encouragement I've got for you, is that you want in your life, I know, to be used of God, to do service for God and to work for him and to see his kingdom. Could not just Epaphroditus lead us in this example? We may not be the big cog in the wheel, but as Paul knew, he was desperate for this man. This man is what he knew and loved, and he was sorrowful for him. Do you know the gift that God has given you? He's given you something that you then could work and serve, not on your own, not for your own kicks, your own self-interest, for your own, I'm doing something for the Lord, but you need to do it with God's people, because he does far more than we could ever imagine than we could do on our own. You need to say, look, he has given you talents and he's given you gifts for the work of his church. He's given you that. You are to use them. You are to use them. And if there was a call tonight, if you could do it, that you would just throw yourself and that you would even go beyond what you think is even reasonable. These are the ones who God uses. There was a famous minister in the First Baptist Church of Dallas. His name was Truett. And this is what he said. This is what he said. Those which are great in this world are not those which have got talents or gifts. Those which are great in this world are not just those people who are blessed socially and they can engage. Those people who are great in this world are not those which have accumulated wealth. Those which are known as great in this world, although they have not got, they have sacrificially given themselves to the ministry of others. That was it. Simple as that. And in your life, here's Epaphroditus. He served. He did it. Even to his fellow Christians. He was selfless, thinking of them when he was sick. He did it sacrificially, as Christ has told us, to take up our cross and to follow him. He says, mark those people down. Honor them. Receive them. These are the ones by which God then builds his church. Look.